Well, today's message, we just have one verse for the scripture reading, so you can just look up on the wall. If you will stand and honor the Holy Scriptures, I will read Revelation 18:4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her. Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues." You may be seated. Today's message is the Rock and Roll Church. How did it get here? How did the church down the corner of this building come into existence? That's what this message is about. You know, the church began with their singing of the Psalms that are found in the middle of their Bible. The Psalms were put to music and the congregation sang the praises to our God. Over the last several hundreds of years, new hymns were written, some good, some bad. But in the last 50 years, something new has slipped into the churches, the singing of rock and roll. The church is drawing closer and closer to the world and not to God. The church is serving other gods and not the God of the Bible. I guess you just must say the church has learned the way of the heathen. Now, Colossians 3:16, that's up on the wall. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord." What exactly is popular rock and roll? It was not played in America until about 70 years ago. It first had its beginning in ancient Babylon. In fact, its origins are purely religious, being an integral part of orgies and devil worship. This entire system of pagan worship, including the music, eventually filtered down into Egypt. Now, Egypt is where many modern historians directly trace the origins of rock music. We know that it was used to alter the emotions. It was used to create mass hypnosis and especially to incite immorality. See, the girls at that Beatle concert into a coma, screamed so loud you couldn't even hear him singing. And it was the greatest night, they said, of their lives. From ancient Egypt, it spread to the jungles of Africa. It was part of their religion. Music in Africa intricately involved into devil worship, alternating the conscious state and inciting sexual orgies. The music subsequently found its way across the Atlantic to America aboard slave ships. When the Jewish financed and promoted black slave triangle began, the blacks took their religious traditions with them. It went to Brazil, the Caribbean islands, America, and other places in South and Central America. Haiti, one of the central places where the slaves congregated, kept up their religious beliefs and music. The main area of America that the practitioners of voodoo settled was in the city of New Orleans. The black slaves could not bring anything material to the new places of the world that they were being kidnapped. But they could only take their what? Voodoo worship, pagan ritual dances, and the sexual drum beats. According to Leonard Snidell, quote, As with the colony slaves, they brought with them only their worship of gods. That wasn't the God of the Bible. Their dances and their drum beats. The exposure of this African music and dance tradition to the public was a form of music that eventually became called jazz, swing, rhythm and blues. Authorities agree that the work songs from the cotton fields, rural and urban blues, banjo styles from minstrel shows, syncopated brass bands and ragtime and voodoo all played an important role in the eventual formation of rock and roll music. Eventually, jazz evolved into what we know today as rock and roll. However, it has lost none of its heritage in its long journey from Babylon to Egypt to America and then to the world. It has simply been repackaged in a different form with the same rhythms and qualities which originated with devil worship, immorality, and rebellion, which is witchcraft. We have seen that the roots of rock come directly from the rites of pagan worship. Therefore, the use and effects of it are the same today as then. Rock motivates you internally, gives you a sensual feeling. Girls especially can be turned on by the music, as we saw from our article. It releases their inhibitions. The beat of the drum has always been a major factor. A girl realizes her own sexuality through the music. A steady diet of rock and roll promotes degenerate rebelliousness among teenagers that finds its outlet in drugs, alcohol, and illicit sex. Remember, the scripture tells us what? To not learn the way of the heathen. Notice what is written in the book written by the very first black woman. It's a black woman now who was appointed to a tenured full professor at Harvard University about the music of the blacks that were taken into slavery. She says, "There is no question that Haiti was the central place where African religious traditions synchronized with Catholic beliefs and practices to produce vaudou or voodoo. The ceremony centered upon worship of the snake god, whose name was Dambela, through singing, dancing, and spirit possession. Voodooists believe in a distant and unknowable creator god, Bondi. As Bondi does not intercede in human affairs, voodooists direct their worship towards spirits subservient to Bondi called Iowa. In Haiti and New Orleans, the principal places of this worship, he is often depicted as a serpent and is closely associated with snakes. Dambela is considered the father of all evil spirits. Every Iowa is responsible for a particular aspect of life, with the dynamic and changing personalities of each Iowa reflecting the many possibilities inherent in the aspect of life over which they preside. In order to navigate daily life, voodooists cultivate personal relationships with the Iowa through the presentation of offerings, the creation of personal altars and devotional objects, and participation in elaborate ceremonies of music, dance, and spirit possessions. I now got a picture of Dambela. Oh, it didn't turn out very well. It's a black person, and the white part is a serpent down at the bottom. Danbala was a voodoo god in serpent form who is credited with creating the world and gods, and therefore is the oldest of the gods. Notice that his lower part is the part of a serpent. So he's half and half. Now I've got one of the symbols of the god Danbala. Look what that is. Serpent on the right, serpent on the left. You got a pole here. It intertwines 12 times. You got the head at the top. Some worshipers become possessed with the god doing voodoo ceremonies. He does not talk to them as some Iowas would, but makes a, we think he makes, a hissing noise like a snake. All these religions have snakes and dragons. Now another quote from the lady that I quoted before. It says, there, meaning the black slaves from Africa, religious worship was based on drums and dancing as they worshiped a god or demon. The ultimate experience was to have their bodies possessed by that demon. The rituals were grossly sensualistic and sadistic. We are not to worship our God with our senses. We are to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Music that is performed and written by Christians is the music that most Christians should listen to, not music written by non-Christians and performed by non-Christians. Music in which the melody is emphasized, not the rhythm. The melody emphasized and not the rhythm is the preferred kind of music. But just because it is played by your fellow kinsmen, I must give a warning, it doesn't make it right either. Remember when Moses copied what God instructed him on the Ten Commandments on the tables as he was coming down the mountain to teach the Israelites about these commandments? His servant Joshua heard the noise coming from the Israelite camp. He said, "There is a noise of war in the camp." But Moses said to Joshua that it wasn't a shout for mastery, but it was the noise of singing. When they came to camp, they heard the singing and dancing near the calf, and he got so angry. He took the calf and burned it in the fire and ground it into powder and put it in the water supply and made him drink of it. I think the music must have been some kind of evil music. Now our next quote. Of all the individuals related to ritual activity, it is the drummer whose role would seem almost analogous to that of individual virtuous. Haitian ritual drumming requires more explicit craft training and practice than any other ritual activity. Further, Miss Doreen writes that it is upon the drummer that the burden falls of integrating the participants into a homogeneous collectivity. It is the drumming which fuses the 50 or more individuals into a single body, making them move as one, as if all of these singular bodies had been linked on a thread of a single pulse, a pulse which beats, sing the body into a slow, there it is again, serpentine undulation, which begins in the shoulders, then the spine, the legs, and the hips, just like a serpent. Many youth groups now are participating in hip-hop and other forms of dancing to popular music. In fact, now, after the children have grown up into the next generation of parents, churches are now having the same music in their churches. The new mega churches have it, and the old-time denominations of early America have compromised. And many of them have one contemporary service, that's rock and roll service, and one traditional service, or any kind of combinations each Sunday. But here's a very interesting conversation between a voodoo priest's son and Jimi Hendrix. Here's what it says. Rocky's father was a voodoo priest and the chief drummer of a village in Ghana, West Africa. So his father was a voodoo priest. Rocky's real name was Kwasi, and I'm not even going to try to pronounce that last name. And one of the first things Rocky asked Jimi Hendrix was where he got that voodoo rhythm from. Where'd you get it from? When Jimmy demurred, Rocky went on to explain in his halting English that many of the signature rhythms Jimmy played on guitar were very often the same rhythms that his father played in voodoo ceremonies. They were identical. The way Jimmy danced to the rhythms of his playing reminded Rocky of the ceremonial dances to the rhythms his father played to Oxnard, who's Thor, the god of thunder and lightning. Now let's look at a quote from an English singer-songwriter and musician. If I said his name, you probably won't know him, but if I say his song, you know who he is. His hit song in 1988 was simply irresistible. His name is Robert Palmer. Here's what he said. The idea that certain rhythm patterns or sequences serve as conduits for spiritual energies, linking individual human consciousness with the gods, is basic to traditional African religions and African-derived religions throughout the Americas. And whether we're speaking historically or musicologically, the fundamental riffs, licks, bass figures, and drum rhythms that make rock and roll rock can ultimately be traced back to African music of a primarily spiritual or ritual nature. In the earlier days of rock and roll, there were churches who burnt up their rock and roll records and audio tapes of the rock and roll music they had acquired. It was similar to the early days of the church. My last sermon I read to you where they took their magical books and they burned them up at a big fire. In a sense, and I'm quoting again from Robert Palmer, in a sense, rock and roll is a kind of voodoo rooted in a vigorous tradition of celebrating nature. That's what the Bible calls flesh. And spirit that is far removed from the sober patriarchal values espoused by the self-appointed guardians of Western culture. This is a reference to Bible-believing Christians. This rock and roll singer is saying that the music that he wrote and sang is really voodoo. Its basis is foreign to the Western Bible-based culture that the United States had for years. Almost single-handedly, the rock and roll music has turned our nation into a pagan society. In 1982 interview with one of the fathers of rock and roll, Jerry Lee Lewis, the researcher asked, what power falls on Jerry Lee when he performs? Lewis replied, quote, the power of voodoo, unquote. Jerry Lee Lewis was a related member to Jimmy Swaggart. Both of these cousins were drunks and womanizers. Is the old rock and roll okay to listen to? Well, the lyrics were a lot tamer, and some songs were completely innocent. But they all had one thing. They all had the beat. Here what one of the old rock and rollers say about the music of back then, quote, my true belief about rock and roll, and there have been a lot of phrases attributed to me over the years, is this. I believe This kind of music is demonic. A lot of the beats in music today are taken from voodoo, from the voodoo drums. If you study music and rhythms like I have, you'll see that is true. I believe that kind of music is driving people from Christ. It is contagious. That's a quote from Little Richard. Another quote. The blues were an indigenous creation of black slaves who adopted their African music heritage to the American environment. Though taking many forms and undergoing many permutations through the years, the blues formed the basis of rock and roll. Probably most important, the slaves, accustomed to dancing and singing to the beat of drums in Africa, emphasized rhythm over harmony. The Bible says to make melody in your heart. When rhythm is the main part of a song, it is backwards and wrong. The drums, when it leads, takes a person to the wrong God. Another quote. It is hard to pinpoint the exact moment when I awoke to the fact that my tradition, rock and roll, did have a spirit side. That there was a branch of the family that had maintained the ancient connection between the drum and gods. That's from Mickey Hart, drummer of the Grateful Dead. Christian rock and roll is an oxymoron. Rock and roll is a very dirty term. In the 1890s, with the invention of the photograph, you didn't have to hear the music in person. Within a few years, you could buy a record and hear the music. Technology changed quickly. In the 1950s, I remember when my dad came home with the first portable radio. But that gave the opportunity for the music to be heard anywhere, any place, at any time. Then tapes, CDs, movies, DVDs carried the rock and roll music. But now we have cell phones that got the music, iPads, and I don't know what else has got it. The only way to get rid of it is destroy it, but that destroys a lot of other uses. Crosby of Crosby, Still, and Nash made the bragging statement, quote, I figured that the only thing to do was to steal their kids. There was a person at a church I went to down in Virginia. They had one daughter. She was stolen from him. Now, it doesn't mean kidnapped. But she was basically taken away from him. And I'll tell you what kind of people she became. I'm not talking about kidnapping, but changing young people's value systems. The sexuality of music is usually referred to in terms of rhythm. It is the beat that commands a directly physical response. The rock beat is musical perversion. The sound of lawlessness. The beat of rock is nothing new. The pagan animalistic tribes had the rock beat long before it came to America with them. They used the driving beat to get high and bring them into an altered state of consciousness. Traditional drumming and dancing techniques practiced by the African slaves were a vehicle for demon infestation. And today, rock and roll music is designed to cast a demonic spell on the listener. Read the article about the Beatles. The girls were in a coma. They screamed loud. They couldn't even hear the music. And they followed the Beatles wherever they went. How did this music that leads you to another God? How did it get into the church? Elton John is a witch. Elton John is a sodomite. Rock music is planned by the Satanic Church in order to cast spells on people, and the music is laden with witch words, which are purposely placed in the songs and have a satanic meaning behind them. Before you laugh that paragraph off, I will say this. I used to love Elton John. I used to love almost all rock and rollers until the 1970s when it got into heavy metal. But I still listen to and like the oldies. The Platters, Fifth Dimension, Neil Sedaka, Diana Ross and the Supremes, the Righteous Brothers, Michael Jackson, the Doobie Brothers, Chuck Berry, Little Richard, the Shirelles, the Crystals, Buddy Holly, really like Buddy Holly, Fats Domino, and you go on, dozens and dozens and more. I would actually turn my radio on and listen to the music until I fell asleep. The rock and roll played on my radio all night. I even went to concerts. Diana Ross of the Supremes, I went two times. The Fifth Dimension and the Doobie Brothers. I thought the Doobies were all brothers. All with the last name of Doobie. That's how ignorant I was. Much later, I learned that Doobie was slang for marijuana. Taking it to the streets and minute by minute were a couple songs they sang. And there is the Notorious Crew. At this time, rock music was being rejected by the church. But there was a man by the name of Chuck Smith who put it in the church. Deuteronomy 7:26. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thy house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it. But thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. I brought many abominations into my house. I'm going to tell you about Chuck Ward Chuck Smith. I didn't know who he was. He just died last year, 2 years ago, 2013. He was an American pastor who founded the Calvary Chapel movement, which was very close to where Mark used to live in California. He began with a 25-person Costa Mesa congregation in 1965. 25 people. That's not very big. That's twice the size of us, but that's not very big. Smith's influence now extends to thousands of congregations worldwide, some of which are the largest churches in the United States. They come from Calvary Chapel. He has been called, quote, one of the most influential figures in modern American Christianity. He also is known as, quote, one of the most influential Christian pastors who is known for training other prominent ministers. And there's a picture of Chuck Smith. I didn't know who he was. Smith graduated from the LIFE Bible College. Does anybody know who started that college? Amy Semple McPherson. She started and was a director of that college. And he was ordained a pastor of the International Church of the Four Square Gospel. What's the Four Square Gospel? Well, there was a church of this denomination up in Hamilton. I wonder, what kind of church is this? Four Square Gospel, never heard of it. Well, Amy Semple McPherson, she started that church. The Four Square Gospel was Jesus the Savior, Healer, Baptizer, and Coming King. Later, he left this denomination to pastor a non-denominational church in Coroa, California, and eventually moved to a small pre-existing church called Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa, California, in December 1965. So it's pretty close to when Mark was living there. The church grew, and by the year 2006, it was attended by 35,000 people and had spawned over 700 churches that have branched out as part of Calvary Chapel Fellowship Worldwide and other churches that have other names. I'll tell you about those in a little bit. At its beginning, Calvary Chapel operated as a cross-cultural missions. Uh-oh, that's not good. That bridged the generation gap as had existed during the Vietnam War period. Calvary Chapel was a hub of what particular group of people? Does anybody know? What group of people did rock and roll create? Flower people. Or the Jesus Flower people. Or as Time Magazine called them, hippies. Or Jesus freaks. Did you remember those? They were standing in the airport passing out flowers, or downtown passing out flowers. They basically sold all they had. They eventually went out west to where it was warm. They didn't have to have clothes or jackets and stuff to wear. Where'd they all go? They were here. They were a little nuisance. But a lot of people followed them. Now, the girl I'm telling you about in the other church I was in way down in Virginia, their daughter was taken. She became a flower person. Married a guy. They went up to Canada to get out of the Vietnam War. It was terrible. They would just cry about the loss of their daughter. He would go to the, Woodstock. He went to Woodstock and found them. The trash that was there in Woodstock was absolutely unbelievable. Unbelievable. He couldn't even talk about it. It was so terrible. Anyway. So, what did Calvary Chapel have to do with the people of rock and roll? There were a lot of these people on the beaches. And he went and he found the guy. Well, his children found the guy. He said, I want to know more about these Jesus people. There's so many around here in this town. They're on the beaches. So his daughter and boyfriend brought back, they picked one up and brought him back to the house. Just picked him up at random. I'm going to tell you about this guy a little bit. And he started talking to him. And he became fascinated by him. And he invited him to church. He came to church. And I'll tell you about him more in a minute. But what happened, he and this other young hippie guy that he picked up, they went to the beaches where the hippies were. And they preached. And the people that were saved, they baptized them in the Pacific Ocean. And they came to his church. And the church grew. Now, much of contemporary Christian music has its roots in Calvary Chapel. Calvary Chapel developed its own internal training early for multiplication of church leaders and pastors. Oh, they trained their own pastors. And they pioneered a more informal and contemporary style in church practices. Calvary Chapel reached large numbers in Costa Mesa, California, and expanded easily by adding many pastors and new congregations to many locations. Thousands of people came to Christ, so they say, as a result of the movement, many going on to become ministers and evangelists themselves. Contemporary Christian music, rock and roll, exists largely in part to this movement. And there are hundreds of large churches today that can trace their roots back to the Jesus movement and Calvary Chapel. The impact of Chuck Smith and Calvary Chapel on evangelistic Christianity is profound, widespread, and largely unheralded. Rather than being a teacher of systems and methods of growing large churches, Chuck Smith teaches at pastor conferences, modeling in word and deed what he feels is the critical core of Calvary Chapels. Well, in his ragged following, he was Papa Chuck, and he welcomed the Jesus people to his church by the thousands. Accepting the Jesus people's barefoot, floor-sitting, outdoor living habits, and incorporating their rock music into his Sunday services. An invitation that other evangelistic churches, as well as many mainline Protestant and Roman Catholic churches, later adopted. But he was the first. His decision to dispense with the traditional liturgy, to replace pipe organs with electric guitars, preach from the pulpit in a Hawaiian shirt if he felt like it, and give the same come-as-you-are rites to worshipers, set the standard in the 1970s for what is called the new paradigm of independent Christian megachurches. No dress code. Mr. Smith disavowed of denominational labels. He did not call his church Pentecostal, didn't call it Methodist, didn't call it Baptist, didn't call it Assembly of God. He just called it a Christian church. Has also been widely embraced in the world. In 1971, Mr. Smith helped found Manantia Music, one of the first contemporary Christian record companies in the United States, partly to provide a platform for the Christian musician and songwriters who performed at his church. The group Love Song. Anybody hear Love Song, the group Love Song? They were referred to as the Beatles of the Christian world. One of the first Christian rock groups was for a time a kind of house band at Calvary Chapel. Love Song was nothing more than the hippies who came into the church and they played at Calvary Chapel. They were part of the Jesus movement of the late 60s and early 70s. Their classic debut album, Love Song 1972, is considered one of the greatest Christian music albums of all time. The group toured heavily in the early 70s, becoming very popular both in the United States and abroad. By 1976, the Jesus movement was being replaced by Christian contemporary music as the leading style of Christian rock, and it was becoming more business than ministry. Many of the bands that had started the movement began to break up. So let's review. So from the Flower People, who were what? The result of rock and roll music, they spouted the Calvary Chapel, the Vineyard Churches, Christian contemporary music, Campus Crusade for Christ, Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and many other similar groups. Even many denominational churches let their large youth groups begin to sing the song of the Jesus movement hippies. They let them use a guitar, then later drums, then electric guitars, then eventually all the instruments for rock and roll. Eventually it spread from the youth groups to the church service. Many denominations now have a contemporary service, which includes rock and roll music and a traditional service on Sunday. By the year 1975, many of the songs of the new music was in the new hymn book. In 1978, Smith predicted the end of the world would be no later than 1981. He had a big service on New Year's Eve, 1981, but when it failed, many people left his movement. In the year 2006, he removed his own son from the ministry of Calvary Chapel because he raised questions about his father's theological beliefs and philosophy of ministry. The next thing we'll talk about is that a new church was created. And this new church is the church that is our biggest enemy today. Chuck Smith, a Southern California minister who shepherded flower children, that's where it came from, and rock and roll into the conservative wing of the evangelical movement while building a religious organization that grew to encompass 700 congregations and hundreds of radio stations. Youth ministries developed, desirous to see God work in a revival. Healings, but very little theology. Unification, drastic change in the worship service. Gee, the pastor in a Hawaiian shirt. As a result, the church became the world. In 1996, Mr. Smith and a protege, Mike Kessler, founded the Calvary Satellite Network, which broadcasts sermons and Christian music over about 400 low power and 50 full-time power stations in 48 states. Mr. Smith himself was never a fiery preacher and rarely appeared on television. His sermons with line-by-line explications of the Bible was more professional than charismatic. Outside Calvary Chapel, he was probably best known for the people he mentored. Those who went on to lead large evangelical organizations of their own and called Greg Lowry, pastor of Harvest Christian Fellowship, you might know him, Ken Gilkison, the founder of a church movement called The Vineyard. Mr. Gilkison introduced Bob Dylan, the rock and roll player, to Christianity. Mr. Dylan embraced in the 1970s and early 80s. Mr. Gilkison was often referred to as Bob Dylan's pastor. Bob Dylan, who is a Jew, sang the song, The Times They Are A-Changin'. Remember that song? I looked this song up. This song referred to the times of the civil rights movement in the United States. The video of the song begins with a politician from the South saying the following. All the people of the South are in favor of segregation. And Supreme Court, or no Supreme Court, we are going to maintain segregated schools down in Dixie. That's what they believed. The song was about the changes that occurred in America. But really, the song didn't say this, but really it was a preview of what was going to happen in the Christian church. The churches went from being an independent, segregated churches to a diverse, multicultural, sodomite, rock and roll, integrated, same-sex marriages, state-run, 501c3 churches. It was Mr. Smith's simple teaching style and easygoing manner that drew members of the Jesus movement to his church in 1969. After his own teenage children had introduced him to movement followers that had befriended at the beach. One of these was the hippie Lonnie Frisbee. Remember I said he was hitchhiking, he picked him up, took him to his father's house. One was Lonnie Frisbee, a self-described mystic and prophet who became a very important person in this whole church. He was sexually abused as a young child. And as a youth, he got involved in the drug culture. When he was 15 years old, he became active in the gay underground scene and began to actively embrace the free love hippie attitude of the 60s. Lonnie Frisbee was a young hippie seeker fully immersed in the 1960s counterculture. When he claimed he had experienced an encounter with God while he was on an acid trip. This even so transformed him that Lonnie became an itinerant Christian evangelist, something of a John the Baptist of Southern California, who compelled thousands toward a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. I don't think John the Baptist did that. John the Baptist wasn't on a drug trip. What makes this story most fascinating is that his call in the ministry came while deeply involved in the Laguna Beach homosexual scene. In other words, he was a homosexual, hippie preacher who loved rock and roll. With Mr. Frisbee as his liaison, Mr. Smith was soon holding mass baptisms in the Pacific Ocean. So Lonnie would go and preach to his fellow fire children. They would believe him and they'd go baptize him in the ocean. Frisbee preached over 16 times in Africa, many times in Europe, and was greatly honored in the United States. Frisbee later died of AIDS. Some called them Jesus freaks, a phrase Time magazine used in a 1971 cover article about the movement. It was Chuck's embracing of Frisbee that drew the massive crowds of young hippies during the Jesus movement. I'll read that again. It was Chuck Smith using Frisbee to be the speaker who drew thousands of hippie people into his church, who then grew up and were institutionalized by the opportunist and shrewd businessman Chuck Smith. Now, here's a quote from a fellow preacher. It looked like no congregation anyone had ever seen before. Barefoot hippies sat on the floor, don't need any pews, praising the Lord, while old ladies in hats smiled, shrugged, and sang their hymns. In 1977, John Wilmer, an evangelical pastor and teacher on church growth, founded a Calvary Chapel in Yorba Linda, California. So he found a Calvary Chapel. But Wilmer's teaching on healing and the ministry of the Holy Spirit ran into conflict with the Calvary Chapel. It was suggested that Wilmer's church stop using the Calvary name and affiliate with Gilkinson's Vineyard movement. In 1982, Wilmer's church changed its name to the Anaheim Vineyard Christian Fellowship. Gilkinson turned over the churches under his oversight to Wilmer, which began his leadership of the Vineyard Church movement. Wow. I first became aware of the Vineyard Church. Now, there's one in Cincinnati. That's where we go for Lily. They meet the Vineyard Church. When they passed out free pop soda at the high school, they said it was because random act of kindness that they were demonstrating. This is something that was both taught and the members regularly did, and they still do. They'll go downtown, they'll put money in the parking meters. People don't get a ticket. Random act of kindness. John Wilmer played the keyboard for the Paramours. Later, their name was, and they played at the Beatles, Righteous Brothers. He played the keyboard for the Righteous Brothers. He was married into the Roman Catholic Church. He eventually attended the Quaker Church. When he eventually left his music job with the Righteous Brothers, he eventually became a Quaker pastor in 1970. He left the pastorate and became the founder and lecturer for the Fuller Church Growth Institute. In 1977, he left Fuller and started a local church. It began in his living room, grew to 50 people, eventually swelled to some 6,000 members, and became known as the Vineyard Christian Fellowship of Anaheim, California. Eventually, that led to the Toronto Blessing. Remember that? It led to the holy, uncontrolled laughter of Lakeside, Florida. and it spread to all parts of the earth. For centuries, the behavior that happened at these churches was regarded as evidence of demonic influences. It's very similar to happened in the early 1800s, very close to where we live, in the Cane Ridge and Trans-Allegheny Wilderness. It started out with a slaying of the spirit. It too started with a rock and with a roll. They were called holy rollers. It was there that many of the attendees were slain by the spirit and fall to the floor of the grassy ground. In other places, they would laugh uncontrollably. I don't know if I got a picture of the Righteous Brothers or not. Okay. They had the Expo 72. It was billed as the spiritual Woodstock or Godstock. The Campus Crusade sponsored event. Campus Crusade. Even Campus Crusade sponsored it. Featured a member of evangelical leaders and Jesus music performers in a week-long campaign. Featured artists, Love Song, Larry Norman, Randy Matthews, Children of the Day, Johnny Cash, Chris Christopherson. The week was closed with a sermon by Billy Graham, who had recently penned a book affirming his allegiance with the Jesus generation. When John Wimber, the rock and roll musician with the Righteous Brothers, was apprehended by God, he was, as Christian Today magazine described him, a, quote, beer-guzzling, drug-abusing pop musician who was converted at the age 29 while chain-smoking his way through a Quaker-led Bible study. Is that qualification for being a minister? John was always an advocate of church unity and spent seasons of his life hanging out with different denominations and movements. He would insist that where the name of Jesus was honored, be it among snake-handling churches, are those worshiping with their candles and their incense, all who loved Jesus were his brothers and sisters. So it started from the Calvary Chapel, which incorporated the Jesus people into their church. Then it was followed in his footsteps by the Vineyard Church in 1982. This was followed by Charles Wimber's Calvary Chapel that changed its name to the Vineyard Church when Charles was asked to oversee all the Vineyard churches. But these churches were church planters. The church in Cincinnati has planted one right over here in Florence. They plant churches. And they were all racially and culturally diverse group, just like the nation was going through. They wanted what the rock music dictated. What's rock music dictate? No more segregation, integration. My conclusion, rock and roll had its beginning in ancient Babylon, traveled to Egypt, then to the rest of Africa. It was used to worship their gods. When the slaves were gathered to work, they, of course, took their religion, voodoo, with them. In the United States, voodoo was practiced by a large number of ex-slaves in New Orleans. The beat of the music was incorporated into the blues, swing, jazz. The area around New Orleans became the breeding ground for a host of new singers and musicians who copied the beat and put it into rock and roll. The music, which many churches said came from the pit, created a rebellious new kind of person called Jesus people, or flower people, or as Time magazine called them, Jesus freaks. It was a troublesome time. What happened to all these Jesus people? They virtually disappeared from the land in 1975. The nation had experienced the Vietnam War, the assassination of their president, the Secretary of State, the Civil Rights Movement was beginning, and Bob Dylan sang, times are a-changin'. A former pastor of the International Church of the Four Square Gospel saw a host of these people on the beaches in the town in which he had started a small pre-existing church. The preacher had a desire to reach these people. So he went to where they were, the beaches. He and Lonnie Frisbee both preached there and baptized there. In appreciation of his kindness, many of these Jesus people flocked to his church. The church grew, and with it came both their music, their rock music, and bare feet. There were so many people in the church that they planted another church, then another, then another, then another. Then they formed the Vineyard Churches, Campus Crusade for Christ, Fellowship of Christian Athletes, Jews for Jesus, Jesus People USA, and Catherine Coleman befriended a number of converted hippies from Calvary Chapel and was convinced to do a number of her I Believe in Miracles television shows with them as the main guest. She even had Lonnie Frisbee and Chuck Smith on the same show. The Living Room in the House of Acts, Salt Company, Hollywood Free Paper, Greg Laurie and the Harvest Christian Fellowship, The Way International, Gospel Outreach Lighthouse Ranch, Scott Ross and the Love Inn, Milwaukee Jesus People, Dave Wilkerson's Teen Challenge Program, Jesus People Army, His Place Nightclub, and Larry Norman contributes some of the most lasting anthems of the Jesus People movement, and many other Jesus movement organizations that created a new rock and roll Christianity. The ensuing groundswell of activity spawned a number of other developments as well. Realizing the need to open their churches to the hippie generation, many conservative pastors recruited hippie liaisons to their ministerial staffs. I told you about Chuck Smith. He courted Lonnie Frisbee. But there was Lyle Stennis of Bethel Tabernacle with the recruitment of Breck Stevens that found their churches radically transformed in the wake of the decisions. Another development was Jesus music. The controversial, used to be controversial, combination of rock music and the gospel is one of the most effective and subsequent lasting institutions of the revival. The strange revival would not have expanded if it was not promoted by Jewish national magazines, radios, televisions, newspapers, and so forth. Although the Jewish people movement remains relatively neglected by mainstream churches, its influence throughout the church was very influential. It conquered the church without the church even knew that it was conquered. Even former musicians of rock and roll bands became leaders of this new kind of churches. Very strong on worship, very weak on theology. The Jesus movement had succeeded. They had transformed the Christian church to an anti-Christian church, and very few realized what had happened. Calvary Chapel was friends with Catherine Coleman, who was a Jesuit Roman Catholic witch. At the chapel, they had Jerry Boykin, member of the Knights of Malta, which is the military army of the Roman Catholic Church. He came and spoke. Preacher of the Morning Star Fellowship of North Carolina, the name is Rick Joyner. He's also a member of the Knights of Malta. David Barton, you've probably seen him. Glenn Beck and Rick Warren as speakers and friends. They all are in favor of Roman Catholic One World Church. If rock and roll hadn't come on the scene, there would not be all these pseudo-Christian universal organizations. Rock and roll is here to stay, and it is deeply ingrained in our people. It is the backbone of all the mega churches and the majority of the old mainstream denomination churches in town. They will stay universal as long as there is rock and roll music and they listen to it. For beat leads to the wrong gods. I am committed to no longer listen to rock and roll, knowing what it really is. It's revolutionary music. I will not listen to it in the church or out of church. And I definitely won't listen to so-called Christian rock, as it should be properly called Babylonian rock. I'll read again the verse we had in the beginning of our service. I heard another voice from heaven. The voice is coming from heaven, saying, come out of her. My people, come out of her. That you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. Christ tells his people to come out of Babylon. Would that also include not to listen to the music that came from there and worship their false gods? There's been a growing decline of Western Christian civilization in the past two centuries, and especially in the last 50 years, due to errant biblical theology, which has produced a misidentification of the covenant people of God, which has caused a great disregard of God's holy laws. In fact, most of them preach nothing about it. And their audiences are people of all races. This is given to an increase of witchcraft into the churches, almost all of which have rock and roll bands in their sanctuaries. The one doctrine that all these churches refuse to teach is the main theme of the Bible. The covenant that God made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and his seed is either ignored or rejected. The Bible teaches that this is the gospel that was preached to both the house of Judah and the house of Israel. They preach what rock and roll has taught them. The gospel is for everyone in the world. As long as rock and roll stays, this new Christianity stays. We're living in dark, apostate times. I got a couple of verses. Galatians 1:10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Exodus 23, verse 2, part A. Thou shalt not follow a multitude, that's the majority, to do evil. I repent. For I was part of this whole movement and didn't know what I was doing. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel.